Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
We continue in Luke and we're picking up in chapter 19, verse 28 to 48. But I am going to do my very best to get through three distinctive pieces of scripture this morning that I really, really trust that the Lord has spoken to me and that he would want that to be imparted to you. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your love over us. We thank you, Lord, for this new season ahead of us that you're calling us into, Lord. You're calling us into a season of one that recognizes that you are Lord, that you are King, you are triumphant, you have our very lives in your hands. Even right now, Lord, we surrender ourselves before you, humbly, O King, as we have in worship, Lord. Our lives is a thing of worship to you. Our lives is a thing of surrender to you. So, Lord, even right now, before we see your words, before we hear your words, Lord, we worship and adore you and surrender our lives before you. Our hearts are humbled, O King, by the greatness of who you are in our lives. How great are you, O Lord? How great are you, O Lord? Your word is great, your spirit is great, your heart is great. You are so kind towards us, O Lord. How good is your hand upon our families, on our unborn children and on our children, Lord. You are great, O Lord. And we declare this over ourselves this morning, Lord. We declare this over the battle ahead of us, Lord, that you are great and mighty. And your wonderful words, Lord, your wonderful words, they lead us, they guide us. Not one step that we take, Lord, is one of accident, Lord. It's by purpose and by destiny of who you are in our lives. And I thank you for that, Lord. Lead us and guide us through your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, won't you please turn to Luke chapter 19 and we'll pick up verse 28. The title of this portion of scripture has been phrased as the triumphal entry. And I'm going to read through it and highlight a couple of things before we get into the next portion of scripture. So verse 28, it says, "And when he, Jesus, had said these things, he went on ahead." As I mentioned earlier, Jesus is always progressing. He's always moving forward. He's always advancing us. Jesus never stays in the same place. He never asks that we stay in the same place. Going up to Jerusalem, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olive, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Verse 35, "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." There's a couple of things that just immediately stand out to us in this portion of scripture. First of all is the words of Jesus. Jesus speaks, friends. Let me remind you that Jesus is the one that speaks direction into our lives. He's the one that our very actions should be obedient to. He spoke to the disciples and the disciples were obedient. And it's through this obedience that there was this fruit and a result of exactly what God had intended to happen. So in our lives, in a season ahead of us, where the name of the Lord is to be used ahead of us, he is wanting us to hear his words, to listen to his voice. There's the power and authority that we carry when using his name. It's incredible that the Lord says, "Tell them that the Lord says." Take a moment to gasp that. The Lord said he has need of them. The Lord understands the authority that is in his name when it's spoken. And so when we hear the Lord and when we come against opposition and when we come into situations that he's called us into, when we're walking into the things that he's called us to, remember this. The Lord has sent us. The Lord has need of those things. The power of his name. This is not something that you gloss over in a quick devotional moment of the Lord asked to use the owner's colt. No, the Lord said he has need of them. This is profound truth in our hearts that needs to resonate this morning. the Lord has need of them. The boldness and confidence that the disciples had in using the Lord's name resulted in the cult owners recognizing the authority. You see, when we go in with our own authority, when we go in with our own understanding, when we go in with what we are saying, there's an opposite reaction to that. Why? Because it's the Lord's authority that carries the weight, not ours. It's the Lord's words that carry weight, not ours. It's the Lord's vision in our lives that carries the permission and the authority and the advancing that needs to happen. Not our name. If I walk into a business meeting, I walk into a boardroom meeting and surrender to the words of the Lord, every single moment in that meeting, I've come to find there's opposition. Why? Because the authority doesn't sit in my name. The authority doesn't sit in my words. The authority sits in His name. And from that, it stirs faith. Isn't it funny that the owners of this cult didn't even question for a moment, the Lord needs my cult. Why? Because the faith and the obedience of the two disciples stirred the faith and stirred the obedience of the owner of the cult to say, if the Lord needs it, the Lord needs it. And he, obviously the owner, had heard of the wonderful things that the Lord had done. He had heard of the Lord. And so these things, our obedience stirs faith in each other. If the Lord's telling you to do something this morning, if for the last month the Lord has been drilling down into your heart to say, I need that thing. I need to use that thing. Friend, I want to encourage you this morning, be obedient. Be obedient, not only for the sake of the fruit that will come, but also for the sake of others around you. My friend Rowan's here. He recently opened a business almost a year ago now. When he was obedient to the Lord in that, that stirred my faith. And there was one thing that they continually said as a couple was, the Lord's told us to. The Lord's told us. I can feel it. I can see it. And that obedience, that faith and hope and just the truth of Jesus in what that was for them stirred my faith. I was like, well, there it goes. I've got to do what I've got to do. And you just take an incremental part of that faith and stir it into the part where you are, and the Lord starts to progress you as well. Our faith and belief in the name of Jesus will directly impact the actions of others. So when we're disobedient, the opposite is there as well. Our disobedience discourages others. Be conscious of your obedience. Be conscious of your faith. The next thing we see is the Spirit. Jesus prophetically and confidently confirms to the disciples that they will find a cult tied up. Jesus sees in our lives before we see it. We understand that, right? We know that if Jesus says you're going to walk into a town and you're going to find a donkey and a colt tied up, I can guarantee you this morning that you don't have to doubt one element of what he's saying there to be untrue. You will find a donkey and a colt tied up there. Why? Because Jesus prepares our victories in advance for us. That's what happens. It's what he does. Prophetically, he sees what he wants to do in our future. Prophetically, he declares it. It's an act of obedience and faith that determines the outcome of it. He is always at work in preparing victories for us. That's why we can say the war is won. That's why we can say that he is our victory. Why? Because it's the truth that we see in the word. And it's the truth of who he is. Jesus identifies in advance what will be needed. He's already established what we need tomorrow. If you trust in this morning for one aspect of tomorrow, I want to encourage you this morning that he already knows what that is. He already knows tomorrow morning there will be a cult waiting for you. And there's absolutely nothing that you can do to change that or to try and alter that. He knows and he's confident and he's speaking that into your future. Jesus knows the cults needed for our lives well in advance in order for us to gain victory. That's what he does. When the disciples arrived, they found exactly what Jesus predicted. Just as Jesus said, they had faith. They didn't doubt Jesus. They didn't question Jesus. They went and found exactly what Jesus said. Jesus is precise, friends. I've had incredible moments of his preciseness in the last couple of months in our lives. I flew to America and I sat in a friend's lounge who I haven't seen for 13 years. I hadn't mentioned one word of a circumstance that Reza and I are going through at the moment. And I deliberately didn't do that. I almost wanted to test God in something. I wanted to test him in his accuracy of speaking to me. And it wasn't even before my coffee mug was down on the table. My friend said to me, Hilt, are you looking to do X, Y, and Z in your lives at the moment? He says, I see this and I see this and I see this. Is that what God's showing you? Friends, the prophetic nature of God, the prophetic utterings of God, The Spirit of God is accurate, and we've got to trust that and have faith in it. The next aspect is community. So going into the village in front of us, Jesus calls us to go beyond ourselves, to go beyond the context of our everyday lives. As Chris was so beautifully sharing it, is there's a purpose behind our translocal. You're transferring yourself beyond the local. You're transporting yourself beyond the local. And Jesus says, this is the purpose right here. Go beyond your context. And what? Into a community. You see, we're not called to go on a sojourner's journey where we find ourselves in the Himalayas mountains, relaxed and doing a couple of Buddha moves. That's not what he's called us to. He's called us into a place of community. So he's called us into a village. People live in villages. Souls are in villages. There's possibly two or three souls. And I'm not saying don't go on adventures in your life. Hear my heart. I'm saying that Jesus here is showing the disciples, go into the village right in front of you. And so I love the fact that a cult is indicating, just the word that Luke uses, Matthew refers to it in another way, but Luke refers to it as a cult, meaning what? Meaning that it's a horse or a mammal that is younger than 4 years old. And so we're seeing generations here. We're seeing that he's called us, the message here that Jesus is portraying is that he's called us to go and untie generations within the towns beyond us. So it's the donkey and its colt. Why? Because the kingdom is a thing of multi-generations. It's not a thing of, I'm coming just for one. I'm coming for the multi-generation. So we call to untie the colts in the towns next to us. Hence, as a church, our emphasis, our priority, our heart for kids ministering. It's not the kids' ministry. It's kids that are ministering. How? Because we have taken the seriousness. We have prioritized the what? The untying of the colts to say that the Lord has need of you. That's what he's called us to. And then the mission. Jesus sent two of his disciples. That's why when you hear us going out apostolically, and when you hear us going into translocal ministry, we go out in two. Why? Because it's a pattern that we see in the scriptures. We're not called to be lone rangers. We're not called to be soul missionaries. We are called to be disciples among one another and then to be sent. That's the picture that we see in scripture. A call to go beyond our local context. Jesus sends us. We don't just go, we sent. That's what we want to hear. You see, we are people that are sent, not a people that refer to as, I went to Zambia. It's a difference. Because if you sent, you backed. And it's the scripture's reference and framework of what we see there. We have a commander. We have a shepherd, as Alan put it last week, that directs our every step along the way. We're not alone. We're not the one of 99 sheep that wandered off and now we're going to Zambia. No, we sent from a fold. Amen. And when we go, we find what there? Colts tied up that Jesus wants to just free and set free. Jesus had walked into many towns and cities prior to this. He had demonstrated all the way to this point the authority and the power that he had. Of all the times leading up to his eventual crucifixion, you would imagine that this possibly would be the time that Jesus would want to ride in on a stallion, a white stallion. Yet his approach and his scriptural demonstration to us, everything in this is his desired character of us, is that he rides in on a donkey. You get this like glorious moment. You're like, yes, Lord Jesus, everybody's heard about your wonderful deeds. Everybody's heard about your miracles. Everybody's seen and heard and the faith is stirred and the Messiah has come. Rah, 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 rah. Yes, let's bring him into the city of Jerusalem where the prophetic words that have been spoken for decades and decades and decades are going to now be realized and come into fruition. Yes, let him come in on a stallion. What does he do? Comes in on a donkey. It's an upside down kingdom, friends. Kings of the times would prepare and ensure that their procession of how they entered into the kingdom that they ruled over, the city that they ruled over, was designed and manufactured and put into a production sense of right down to what horses would be walking in at what time, what they would wear, what he would wear. But our king, the one that deserves all glory, all praise, what does he do? He demonstrates to us the character of how you and I should do what we call to do. He comes in on a humble mammal servant donkey with a colt. That's our king. That's how he rides in to receive all glory and praise. He rides in on a donkey. Isn't that maybe what happens in our own lives, friends? Is that we expect the king to triumphantly ride into a situation because we know he can do it. It's not a doubt. It's not a, I wonder if he can. We have the faith that he is king and that he will ride in. But we have this expectation that he would ride in and declare his glory and declare his kingdom over situations in our lives. And what does he do? He humbly comes into our lives. Again, demonstrating to us, this is not a thing of the thing I can do. It's not a thing of how I can display my glory to you. It's a thing of I lay my life down for you. That's what he shows us. He shows us that it's not about the glory of a king riding in on a donkey. It's about the fact that the king of the universe, the one who creates stars by breathing, it's he that will lay his life down and pour himself out so that we might have life and life in abundance and the things that we have in our lives. It's a complete opposite spirit to the kingdom in which we're in at the moment. What picture is it for us? We want the stallion to ride in, but actually he does the opposite. When we put to death the pride in our hearts that the victory is not ours, but it's his, the humble king brings us the victory that we deserve. And that he deserves. But it's a state of our hearts. We've got to change the picture in our hearts of what we're expecting of our king to ride into situations. I've seen this time and time and time again in my own life where Jesus says, I'll show you what I see before you. About 17 years ago, I was in the UK. And a friend and I had saved up for a whole year to go on the trip of a lifetime. We had bought a ticket to every possible underground party that we could find online. Every single one from the north of the UK to the south of the UK. And we hit the UK with a vengeance. We were there to party. Every time I spoke about it, I said, I'm going to have the party of a lifetime. That was my intention. And a month into it, I walk into the one town that we were in. And as I'm walking down the corridor leading towards the next hotel room that would be our home for the next 3 or 4 days, for the next couple of days of party, as I'm walking down the passageway into the room, the Holy Spirit, who never leaves us, I've been born again since I was 12 years old. His Spirit filled me. His Spirit leads me. Even in our darkest places, he leads us. As I'm walking down this passageway, the Lord says to me, audibly, Hilt, if you walk through those doors, every part of the destiny and plan that I have for you will be diminished. And I saw a picture floating in the middle of the doorway of a house blueprint, like a building plan. And almost like a 3D movie, I started to see this blueprint fade away. And the Spirit said to me, I'm showing you that if you walk through those doors, the amount of grace that I've given you to this point will not sustain the plans that I have for the rest of your life. I stopped dead in the middle of the doorway. I put my bag down and I said to my friend, I can't stay anymore. Thought I'd totally lost the plot. He's like, you mean you want to go back to another town? You want to go to another place? I said, the Lord has shown me that if I continue in this rebellious, I've got it all, Lord, I can do this and you'll still catch me on the other side attitude in my heart. The Lord shown me that I'm diminishing the blueprints that he has of my life. And I never walked across that doorway. I turned around, walked back down the passageway. I got into the lift, made arrangements, died to myself of the partying that was planned, died to myself of the cost of all the tickets that I'd bought. Everything's running through my mind of going, Lord, I've lost it all. I've got to meet new people. There's opportunity. All of that was a dying and a humbling of myself to say, okay, King, here I am. Probably still a little bit juiced up from last night, but here I am. I think if you've said that I shouldn't cross over that doorpost, I haven't. So would you please lead me into the rest of my life for me? And as I headed back to Heathrow and I got onto the plane, still in absolute confusion of why would I let that all go? I feel like I've humbled myself. I feel like I've had to be broken. I feel like I've had to lay it all down. Everything that I planned, I had to put it down. And I hated that feeling. I was resentful of the feeling. And as I landed in South Africa, Reza and I had dated and had met. We knew each other. I knew I loved her, but I didn't know the future. And as I landed, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit fell on me in my seat. As the wheels of the plane touched ground, at Oatambo, the Spirit of the Lord fell on me and he showed me the entire plan of our future together. Showed me our marriage, showed me the love that he had designed between us, showed me our future, our children. He showed me joy. He showed me the joy that was going to be in the decision that I had made in coming home to be with Reza. Amen. It was one of those moments of just this humbling myself before him and this crushing of who I was so that his plans, his purposes, his destiny, all of these things could come into fruition. It broke my heart to lose it, but I gained my whole heart again in the obedience of what he had said to me. Got to trust the voice of Jesus when he tells us, go, friends. I'll never forget that voice of the Lord. It's the first time that the Lord spoke to me. I've chatted to Chris about this before, in a stern way. He was stern with me. It was a rod moment. There's rod moments in our lives. This was the rod of the Lord to say, do not step over that door again. That's the last room. We've got to listen to his voice. He's called us to lay our lives down. And why? For the sake of others. Not so that I might have a pretty picture-perfect life and a beautiful wife and beautiful children. That's not the goal. That's the fruit of obedience. But that's not the goal. The goal is so that we can untie the colts of the towns and the communities and the cities and the nations that he's called us to. That's the goal. That's the purpose. And so we get to verse 37. As he was drawing near, this is Jesus again, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with this loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke these disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Come on! What does Jesus respond to this? If these disciples were silent, the very stones would cry out. It wasn't that Jesus was saying that the stones would actually come alive with almost a conscious praise, although they could because he created them. Rather, he's saying, don't you get it? Don't you get it, Pharisee, that they have to praise me? They have recognized the significance of me riding into Jerusalem on a never-ridden-before colt. And what it really means is they cannot contain their joy and their praise towards me. They've seen the miracles. They've seen that the battle is won. If they don't cry out, the stones will. The Pharisees call for Jesus to silence and rebuke his disciples. You see, friends, when we see victory in our lives, there's this thing that comes. When Christ triumphs, others come to try and silence it. I didn't tell you the other side of the story after landing and reconnecting with Reza. I didn't tell you the other side of the opposition. But let me tell you, friends, as an encouragement, that when we step out and we recognize the divine purpose of who he is in our lives and ours in his, there's an opposition. Because why? This battle is not flesh and blood. It's powers and principalities that do not want him to be praised. And so there will always be opposition when we come into a place of victory. Don't be surprised. When the fiery darts come, not if they might, when the fiery darts come at you, we say, Christ is our victory. And we will praise him. And if I don't, the rocks will cry out. Amen. When we see victory, the evil one comes to say, you've not overcome that yet. There's always this juxtaposition, this polar opposite. Oh, I've got victory, yes, Lord. Evil one, no, you haven't, because you thought that. For goodness sake, what are you talking about? No, victory. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's our victory. That's the place that we fight from. That's the place that we sing from. That's the place that we can praise out and say, it's because of who you are, because of what you've set me free from, I'm free indeed. And silence every other voice that comes to us. You are set free. We have to cry out with praise. Louder and louder. I love that song. Louder and louder, I'll sing up my praise, for great is his victory in my life. Death has been defeated. Where is your sting, O death? We know how the end of the story goes, friends. In Isaiah 55, verse 12, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands because of his victory, friends. Exodus 15, verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. and he becomes my salvation. Daily I'm sanctified. This is my God, and I will praise him, and my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Who Jesus is creates praise. He creates the expectation of victory in our lives, friends. When he shows up, because he always does, whether on a donkey or a stallion or just right beside you, things in our lives just begin to change. The people around us begin to change. We can't help but join the everlasting worship of his glory and praise, because the victory is his. Our enemies' worship becomes the same as our worship when we exalt the king who rode in on a colt. Because why? He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. My worship becomes their worship. Friends, we owe the world an encounter with this glorious king. We owe the world an encounter with the Christ that will give them victory. We owe our enemies an encounter with Jesus. Don't know about you, maybe I'm unique, but I have to really seek the Lord when I trust that my enemies would have an encounter with him. Those that come at you with accusations. Those that come at you and say, that's not something that you're free of yet. Those that come and put labels on you. Those that put labels on your marriage. Those that put labels on our businesses. Those that put labels on our children's. Our actual response should be, I trust that the Lord would have an incredible encounter with you, so that you can see the victory that I have. Amen. Amen. The ransom for the victory in our lives has been paid, friends. It's not a ransom that needs to be paid again. This is not an episode of 24 where we have to hope that he pays the ransom. Friends, the ransom has been paid. Paid. Settled in full, not 1 cent owing. We will not get a statement of an account overdue of the ransom that has been paid for our victories. We've got to have faith. We've got to believe that. We've got to actually live and sing like his mission has been accomplished. Not like it's going to be. There is a victory. There's a triumphant entrance. This isn't it, actually. There's a triumphant entrance of our king. And when that day comes, the glorious saints in a cloud of witnesses will stand and sing, glory, 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 glory to your name. Why? Because the mission is accomplished. And now I'm at Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. And I thank you, Lord, that you weep over our cities. Even now, the various things that are happening in our city and cities surrounding us and the country surrounding us, he weeps over it, friends. He's not standing idle. He knows what's happening. And he's king over the situation, actually. Just when we think he's missing it, he's not missing it. Jesus hasn't dropped the ball here over Nigeria, friends. He hasn't dropped the ball over Angola. He's still king. He's king of Johannesburg. He's king of Pretoria. And he rules and reigns over them. And actually, he weeps for them. He weeps for them to realize that he wept for Jerusalem to have a realization of the peace that we find in God. And so whilst we are dealing with what we're dealing with in our own country and abroad, he weeps that they would know the peace of God. The last portion of scripture was that Jesus cleanses the temple. He takes everything that's supposed to not be there in the temple. And yes, with rage, with a righteous rage, he comes and he turns over the tables in our lives. Because when he's called us and he said, go and untie those colts, we can't have a temple that's full of things that don't glorify him. That's not the witness that he's called us to. Whilst he might still use us in that place, he comes into the temple and he says, that table, the things that are being sold, aspects of our heart that we are prostituting out, he says, I won't have that for my temple. My temple is holy. My temple is righteous. He says, I need a temple to have the initial and intended design. And I'll do whatever it takes to contend for that in our lives. That's what he's saying. And that sometimes means that there's raging moments of the king. I don't know if you've ever had this in discussing a new believer with the scripture. Why would Jesus get angry? Yeah, Jesus got angry. It's not our right to get angry. It's his righteous anger that caused him to clear that temple place and say, now this place was meant for holiness. And so our lives are called to be holy. Not a suggestion, friends. This is not a comment or suggestion in a box from Jesus to us. This is your lives are meant to be holy. And that's everything, every area of our lives. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Oh, King Jesus. As I stand here before my friends this morning, as I stand here before you as my King and my Lord, thank you, Lord, that you would come into our temple this morning, Lord. And the things that have taken 30 years, 40 years, 46 years for us to build up in our own hearts, Lord, you come in and you smash those things down. And Lord, we receive it. We receive it because we know that your heart is good towards us. Lord, I see your word washing over us this morning, Lord. Every page of Luke from 19 right through to the end of Luke, Lord. Your word washing over us, Lord. Causing us to see your heart for the town right in front of us. For the community right here in front of us, Lord. For Glenfinnes, Lord. For Midrand, Lord. For Bryanston. For Johannesburg. For the city of Johannesburg, Lord, you weep. My Lord, my King. We bow before you this morning in absolute adoration and praise that you would love us, Lord. With all of our things that we've built up inside of us, Lord, you love us. You want nothing but the best for us. You've got a future, a plan. Jeremiah 29:11. For you, Lord, have a plan and a purpose for us, Lord. One that will prosper us, not harm us, Lord. And so, Lord, even right now, I declare over every single family present here this morning, every single business, Lord, every husband, every wife, every child, every colt, every under 4-year-old, and we say, Lord, use us. I say thank you, Lord, that you would use us. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your spirit upon us, Lord. That we wouldn't have to do this in our own might and our own strength and our own minds, Lord. But that your spirit would lead us, guide us, direct us.